Well, this morning we're continuing our look through the book of Acts and looking through it, as I mentioned last week, from this perspective of what's in Acts for us. What are the gifts of Acts, if you will? And as you can see from the sermon title, the gifts of Acts this week that we're going to look at is the miraculous. And just a reminder, once again, that Acts is a history, not necessarily the kind of history we're used to, which is all about easily provable dates and all that kind of thing. It was a different kind of thing. But it's still a history given to us that we might understand how the church began and how it grew. And because of that, there are things in Acts that we can look at and see this is something that is there for us, not in necessarily the details, but in the larger structure, the larger picture. This is part of what it is to be the church, or something that's been given to the church. And I've always liked this story where we have a disciple in Joppa named Tabitha. It's translated as Dorcas, which means gazelle. What a lovely name. I've always really liked that part. And it's a wonderful woman, always doing well. She becomes sick and dies, which of course happens. And I find it interesting that Luke, when he says that she dies, he doesn't sort of give you any wiggle room that she's actually dead. I mean, she died, they washed her body and laid her out. I mean, these are people who for whom this was the norm. I mean, these days, when someone dies, it's turned over to professionals, if you will, and we don't have that same kind of connection with the dead, and whether that's good or bad is irrelevant, that's just the way it is. Back then, there was a very strong connection, and you cared for your loved ones. Sort of the last thing you did for them was you prepared their body, and there was no possibility that you would mistake a dead person for someone who was just asleep or had a stroke and was catatonic or something. I mean, I haven't been around very many dead people, and I haven't been around anyone who has just moved from life to not life, but I'm reliably informed that it's pretty obvious that dead people don't look like people who are asleep. And so even in the midst of all that, Luke says this woman was definitely dead. And what's interesting is they sent people to Peter and said, come at once. And we don't really know why they did that. Like, or we can see why, but we don't know whether they just wanted Peter to come and bring the consolation of someone further along in the faith, or whether they were expecting a miracle, or what it was. But Peter comes. He sees the widows who are showing all the good things that Tabitha has done. They're grieving, of course. And Peter sends them all out after he goes and sees the body, and prays. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Well, if you want a miracle, there you've got one. And there are all kinds of mistakes we can make when we're looking at the book of Acts and applying it to the church as we know now. And we make mistakes because we're human and we're fallible. And one of the ones that we can make, at least now and then, is looking at what happens in Acts and saying that this is a prescriptive model for the church, that this is how the church should run for all time. And there are certainly broad principles in Acts that apply at all time, I'm sure, but looking at the actual details, we can somehow make mistakes. For example, if we take from this story the notion that anytime somebody dies, we pray that they come back to life. I don't think that's what is going on here. There's nothing wrong with that. I wouldn't say there's anything sinful or evil or misguided about praying for the miraculous when it comes to death. But the story, I don't think, is there for us to see this is what we should do every time. But instead, what the story is here for, as much as anything, is to remind us that the miraculous is still possible. And when we look at the context of Acts, we just remind ourselves that this is when the church was expanding after Jesus was gone. Miracles had happened when Jesus was on earth, feeding people, bringing the dead back to life, many things that Jesus had done. He had then explicitly, while still on earth, sent his followers out who also did amazing things. But then he left. And it's not unreasonable for someone to think that when Jesus left, that then what Jesus did would stop. But that's not an unreasonable expectation. It's a misunderstanding of Jesus, who when he said, when he left, said, I'm going to leave my Holy Spirit with you. I'm leaving so that you can do the things that you can only do through the Holy Spirit, which will be as equally extraordinary as what I'm doing. It's easy for someone in the midst of seeing Jesus leave to forget that part. And so these stories in Acts are there for us to be reminded that when Jesus left, he said, you're still going to have access to the same power that I have, and you will continue to do extraordinary things. And when we look at this story of Tabitha, we see someone, a good person, brought back to life so that presumably she could continue to do the good things that she'd done before. But I think the most important thing for us to see is that after he takes her by the hand, as Peter, and helps her to her feet, called the believers and the widows, presented them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. The miraculous is given to us and happens in the church not simply for our convenience, is the first word that comes to mind, for us to continue to have access to the Tabithas of the world who can continue to do good things. But it's also given that through the miraculous we might have an impact in the communities in which we find ourselves. Miracles aren't only given for that. It's a both and. And the miraculous that Luke relates, in this case, the most extraordinary miracle of all, of course, the resurrection from the dead, is demonstrated, or becomes a demonstration of God's power that helps people understand that when Peter and others talk about the reality of God within them, they see a tangible outcome. The miraculous is given as much as anything to show us what's possible, to show us that God is still at work, is still willing to do the extraordinary. Now, does this mean that a church that is not raising people from the dead, is not having the obvious miraculous happening, is not following in the pattern of Acts? Of course not. Because when we look at, and as we continue to look through Acts, we'll see that many things happen in the church back then that happen just like now. They're very similar. That it's not all about miracles. But miracles can happen. We tend to almost be a little embarrassed by miracles. And maybe that's the wrong word, but I don't think so. We tend to be embarrassed. We tend to think that there's something amiss, and we try to explain them away. We try to explain them away in the biblical record sometimes, and we sometimes try to explain them away in our current situation. And I understand why, because if you open the door to one miracle that you prayed for that happens, and the next time you pray it doesn't happen, it creates this dissonance in your brain, and it makes it hard for you to say, well, which was real and which isn't, and what actually happened. And I understand all that. That's part of my own experience. But the fact that it's hard doesn't mean that we shouldn't still do it. And the fact that sometimes we have to grapple with things doesn't mean that the struggle isn't of value in and of itself. The miraculous happened back then, and it still happens now. Sometimes the miraculous is easy to explain. Spontaneous remission is a great way to redefine the miraculous. And I'm not saying that all spontaneous remission is a miracle, but I'm not saying that it isn't sometimes as well. A friend of mine who refuses to believe in coincidence, he says what everybody calls coincidence, he calls just little miracles. And whether he's right or not, I don't know. But it certainly changes your shape of how you think of the world if you think that those coincidences where you run into somebody you've just been thinking about, somebody you've wished you could talk to, and suddenly they're there before you. Of course, a coincidence explains it perfectly well. But so does the existence of a loving God who knew that you wanted to talk to this person and just made that happen. Whatever language you use for it, these things happen. They still do. And the obvious miracles, whether they are the returning of life from the dead, whether it's the miraculous provision of financial resources when they're needed, or of health, or whatever else it might be, I really believe that this story and others like it are put in Scripture for us to remember that we can still do these things. The miraculous is available to the church. It's available to us, even now. And one of the things, and this I suspect is what we'll end up talking about fairly often as we go through Acts, is part of what we need to do is start looking a little more carefully at what's going on in our lives and in the lives of those around us, if we're wanting to see where the miraculous is. It's easy for us to explain things away, but it's not particularly satisfying often, and it's not that life's all about being satisfied. But for all the time it takes, for all the work you have to go through, to explain, and I'll use myself because I don't know any of you well enough, it takes so much effort to explain the fact that I'm here this morning instead of dead, instead of a horrible person somewhere else doing who knows what. It takes so much work to explain that in any kind of terms other than an encounter with God that changed me from the inside out in a way that can only be described as miraculous, that it's not worth your time. Yeah. The philosophical notion of Occam's razor, for those of you who are now struggling with, wait a second, I heard that somewhere in university or somewhere. What it is, it says that if you have two equally satisfying explanations for something, the simplest one is probably the case. And obviously there are exceptions to this, but it's a good rule of thumb. That if the explanation for a particular thing is complex and depends on hundreds of external forces and everything else, compared to one that explains it quite simply, that you should probably go with a simple one. This apparently is quite true in math, which of course is well beyond me, but mathematical solutions that are complex often have problems, where mathematical solutions that are simple, that are easily understood by people who can understand them, are the right one. The miraculous explains pretty much everything about me today. And a miraculous encounter with a loving God explains who I am now and how I got here. I'm not sure I can explain it any other way. And I don't have to. Because when I look into Holy Scripture, when I see stories of people being raised from the dead, when I see stories of miracles accomplished on perfectly ordinary people by the agency of other perfectly ordinary people. Peter was an apostle, but that didn't make him fundamentally different than the rest of us. He was a disciple of Jesus. He knew Jesus closely, but he wasn't divine in a way that we aren't. Peter was human exactly the same way we are, and God used him and worked through him to bring somebody back from the dead, a miracle by any other, by anybody's definition. But to describe my transition, and quite possibly some of yours, from the person you were to the person you are now, in language that isn't miraculous, is impossible. If you want to put together a string of coincidences that has me where I am now, you're welcome to do so, but it'll be so much work. And it'll be so less easy to believe than that God reached me in a way that I would hear, understand, and believe. Well, you're welcome to it, but I don't think it'll be compelling. The gift of Acts that we're looking at today, one of the many gifts of Acts, is that the miraculous continues. That it continued after Jesus left, it continues to today. Whether we see things as dramatic as people raised from the dead really doesn't matter. If we have eyes to see, if we are willing to look for the work of God around us, we will see it. When we hear missionaries telling us of the things that they have accomplished in ways that are beyond anybody else's ability to explain, other than the miraculous, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the miraculous. And it's through the miraculous that the church is built. Because every transition from death to life, whether it's a physical one as it was with Tabitha, or a spiritual one as it is for all of us right now, is a miracle. We can explain away much of what we believe if we're so inclined. But when it comes right down to it, the transition for each of us from the people we were into the people we are now and the direction we're moving to become ever so more every day the people we are created to be is explained best by an encounter with living God who loved us enough to send his Son, who lived and died, who rose again, who left, not leaving us alone, but left us the Holy Spirit to continue to do things as he had when he was here, and even more than he had done. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. And for each of us, for those of us who haven't had, dramatic is too, maybe the wrong word, I don't know, but for those of us who don't have a dramatic transition from who we were to who we are now, we all know people who did. And we know people that have made such dramatic changes in their lives that there's no other explanation than something beyond ourselves, beyond our own desires to get ahead, to be better people, to be less obnoxious, all of those things. At the core of every transformation, the core of every movement from death to life is a miracle. Sometimes it's as dramatic as the miracle of Tabitha. Frequently it's not quite that much, but it's always a miracle. The miraculous is as available to us now as it was to those early believers in Acts. And the story is there not as an example of what they could do and we can't, but a reminder that we can all do these things. The gracious, transforming, omnipotent, and glorious, loving God can and will do the miraculous when needed, even now.